part of our service and joining us. Just a reminder, go to our website, which is friendshipaog.org, and there you can connect with us, learn more about us, leave a message through the contact us. You know how to do all that stuff. If not, ask your grandkids. Prayer requests, just even if you have questions about what you hear or about the things of God, and we'd be glad to connect with you. So take advantage of the technology. Glad that we have it. So, well, praise God. Today, I want us to, we're going to look in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn there, or in your Bibles or on your devices. But title of the message is Ready to Explain. And I guess I'm learning from my son that there's always the big idea. Kind of like if the kids, he's a children's pastor, and it's like when the kids leave here, if they don't remember anything else, we want them to remember this. And so, excuse me, the big idea today is that we need to be ready as Christians to explain to others the hope we have in Christ. You know, there's a lot of people out there with a lot of messages. We're the only people who have the message of the truth that truly changes hearts and lives and brings people into right relationship with God. I know at times it's scary. I'll be honest. There have been times I've walked away from places where it's like I'm going, okay, God, you opened the door and I didn't walk through. Lord, give me another chance or send somebody else who's more brave than I am. I've been there. So I'm not, you know, well, he's the pastor. You know, I'm just a person too. And sometimes it's scary, but I'll tell you, one thing I have found is that very rarely does God ask us to make a cold call. You know what a cold call is, right? Just knock on a door randomly, you know. I used to do that when I was a vacuum cleaner salesman. We were between churches and just looking, you know, trying to find a way, as my son-in-law likes to say, I'm looking for a way to bring home the bacon. And so, you know, no experience needed. We'll come and teach you what you want. And as I was being trained, I mean, they show you all the different things the vacuum cleaner can do and, you know, have you throw the salt on the carpet and use a different vacuum cleaner. Okay, go over it a lot. Well, now take our vacuum cleaner and just run it back like once or twice. And they have the little thing where they catch the dirt or, you know, and they use salt because it shows up on the black cloth that they use here. They have a little attachment and you're going, wow, that's really cool. And, you know, some of the stuff we'd pull out of people's mattresses would gross most of us out. You know, so they did all this stuff and they trained me how to do this. And people were pretty amazed. Wow, my vacuum cleaner really doesn't work very good. The thing that usually stopped them was, you want how much for this vacuum cleaner? It was kind of pricey. But then, during my training, we went into some homes that had some older models of that same brand of vacuum cleaner. You'd think, hey, we should... Sad to say, we pulled out as much dirt and as much crud as we did in the homes that had the cheap models from, you know, the local retailer. And it kind of hit me. Ooh, why am I trying to sell something to somebody that, you know, they have to make payments on for 3 years when they go down to the local store and buy something that they can just pay for? And because what I learned was, and if you really read the instructions with your vacuum cleaner, they tell you to go over about a 3-foot section multiple times. Who vacuums like that? I mean, I think I know a couple people that might. But, you know, the average person's kind of, okay, I can't see anything, I'm done. You put it in the closet and you don't think about it until, oh yeah, I probably need to vacuum. Right? Well, guess what? It was very hard for me at that point to try and sell vacuum cleaners when I'm thinking, why am I helping people get into debt for something that really isn't any better than what they've got in their closet already? Well, I shouldn't say isn't any better. If used correctly, it would be, but most of us don't do that. Now, sharing our faith in Christ is not the same as selling a vacuum cleaner or some other product, but one thing does hold true. You have to believe in the value of what you are offering someone to join or buy into to be good at it. And this is why, as Christians, we need to understand. And, you know, thank you, Don, for and all those over the last few weeks that have stepped up and volunteered, especially in leading worship. I didn't pick the songs for Don, but I'm going, Holy Spirit, you're at work here. In Christ alone I put my trust. He changed my heart. All these songs about thank God for who He is and songs about what He does. That's what we're talking about today. That's the good news we want to share with others. So I'm thankful for that. And for Christians, we are offering people the same hope we have in Jesus Christ. Which, that hope includes heaven, but it's more. And that's where a lot of people, oh, you're just, you know, want to flit around and play harps, and that sounds really exciting. You know, someday you're hoping to go somewhere. Oh, it's so much more than that. And it's not only for the world to come, it's for this world in the here and now. Hallelujah. That more is a chance for a changed life. That God, you know, again, y'all should be coming to Sunday school. I don't know which room. I guess we'd have to use the big room. But, you know, today we're talking about, you know, our Sunday school lesson was, why did Christ have to come die that once for all sacrifice? Why weren't the Old Testament sacrifices sufficient? Well, it's because the Old Testament sacrifices could not change the heart. But what Christ did does. I don't know if you are, you know, we've really enjoyed The Chosen. We slipped out yesterday afternoon and went and saw the theater episodes 1 and 2 of season 3. And even there it brought out the thing of, you know, I thought about that. I didn't tell Kelly this while we were driving home, but I'm going, boy, these episodes, when they're standing around talking, they're thinking, what are we doing? You know, we basically left everything to follow Jesus. And all of them from so many different backgrounds, but they're standing around talking and goes, we're different. Jesus changed us. And now we want to help him any way we can so that others can find that same difference that Jesus makes in their lives. That's what our hope is. Not that all of a sudden we can quit sleeping in on Sunday morning to show up for a church service. I mean, don't get me wrong, church services are wonderful. But some people, they think, oh, you just want me to show up for church and give up my sleeping in on a Sunday morning. Or you want me to quit fishing, you know, give up a fishing time to go to church or go be a part of something. No, that's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And then when he makes that change, all of a sudden it's like, I want to do everything I can to grow in his grace and in his knowledge, to get closer and closer to him, because he has changed my life. So all of a sudden, you know, now, there are some, you know, honesty time or transparency times. There's been a few Sunday mornings, the alarm went off, and I'm thinking, do I really have to get up? She, you know, Kelly goes, yes, you have to get up. You're the preacher. But, you know, overall, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church, because church is where I gather with people of like precious faith who are the community of faith that encourage me as we worship God together. And on days when I'm struggling, you know, it's amazing how God just sends people along. You know, sometimes it's just that little hug, we appreciate you so much. Or there have been times in the past when the kids were little and money was tight that I'd get a Pentecostal handshake. For those of you who are uninformed, that means they've got a 20 or 50 or something in, kind of folded up in their hand, and when they shake your hand and pull away, you're You know, they leave you that money because God spoke into their heart and said they could use a little help today. And you walk away and say, thank you, Jesus. That's that hope we have. It's that inner assurance that we have a right relationship with our Creator and God, and that there is more to this life than existence with momentary pleasures. And as you've seen maybe on some of the bumper stickers where it says, he who dies with the most toys wins. We're going, no. No, that's not what it's about. So today I want us to walk through 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Maybe we can pick up some pointers from the scripture on how we can do better at sharing with others the hope we have in Christ. And for what it's worth, I hope if you didn't grab a bulletin, slip out and grab one real quick, or at least the middle page, because you have homework today. Well, actually, you have in-class work today. So be ready for that. Find a pen or a pencil. Nudge the woman next to you, because they'll deep dig in their purses. It's amazing what you women can find in a purse. They always have a pen or a clothespin or some sort of a safety pin. They're amazing. So if you need to borrow a pen, ask for one. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Excuse me. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Verse 13. Who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you are suffering for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear, then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Now, on that insert in the bulletin, you will find an outline that you can use to help you to be more ready to explain your faith in Christ. Now, some of this, you may think, boy, this would take me 20 minutes to get through. The thing is sometimes we're not ready because we haven't thought. When God opens up that opportunity for me to share my faith, you know, what do I talk about? How do I do it? Maybe even, what are some scriptures I can go to that I'm not, well, I know it's in here some. Today we're going to look at some of these things to help us be ready. The first thing that we need is that changed life. It's a changed life. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believes. When God saves us, he begins to change us from the inside out. This is the work of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God. And as God begins to transform us, we begin to live godly lives. If you go back and look, beginning at verse 8, and those things that are in there, that doesn't come naturally. You cannot dictate those things or make a law that will cause people to live the way we're called to live. And it talks about in verses 8 through 8 and 9 there. How do we do that? Because Christ changes us, so that we can turn the other cheek. We can go the extra mile. We can bless those who insult us and pray for those who persecute us. We can't do that on our own. But when we come to Christ and that hope we have in Christ and the salvation that we find in Christ, as it begins to change our lives, those things begin to change in us. Because all of a sudden, instead of living to please ourselves, God begins to change our hearts, and we're going, God, this is so amazing. I have a peace I've never had before. Life begins to make sense. I feel like I have meaning and purpose, that I'm just not some accident, that God, you know me by name, and you call me your son or your daughter. And our lives begin to change. Now, I know that none of us have arrived yet. If you're looking for a perfect person in this world or in this room, yeah, some of us are a little closer. Some of you are a little closer than others. I'll speak for that. But there should be an observable difference in the way we live before and after we put our faith in Jesus. And it's more than just, well, I didn't used to go to church, so now I do. And again, please understand, I'm not putting church down. I think church is awesome and amazing. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that God called me into this ministry. But for some people, they think it's church. I call it churchianity. You know, you show up for a church so many times, you give so much money, and you help out occasionally, and that's all God wants from me. God wants our very lives. He died not so we could show up in a building once or twice or three times a week. Now, in the old days, a lot of times we are here almost every single day. That's not what it's about. It's about that experience. I am His and He is mine. He's grafted me and made me a... He is the vine and we are the branches. There's that vital life that comes from knowing and living for Jesus Christ. Again, it's not the I have to, it's now I get to. I get to live the way Jesus wants me to live because He's broken the power of the curse of sin in my life. Do I still give in and mess up from time to time? Yeah, I'm not perfect. I have not arrived yet. And even though I may not be sinless, I pray to God that I do sin less. That I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. So, I want you to take a couple of minutes to write down two or three points there on your handout. Right there, a changed life, and then before coming to Christ, after coming to Christ. Again, you don't have to necessarily give a lot of detail, but think about if somebody were to ask me, Why do you have hope in Jesus Christ? Why have you given your life to Jesus? That you can start with, well, first of all, He changed my life. So we're going to play a song here. And while that song's playing, here's part of your work for the day, in-class work. Come up with two or three kind of bullet points or highlights. This is what I would want to share with a friend or a family member who asks me for the hope I have in Jesus. bring that down. Looks like most folks are done writing. All right, thank you. So now you've got a starting point. God changed my life. That's the reason I have a hope in Him. Second point here is that we are to know what our believer's hope is as a believer. A believer's hope, and that can be summarized in one word, salvation. Now, that word salvation unpacks into so many different parts. We could spend probably a couple hours talking about all the different facets of salvation. I just want to focus on four of them this morning. And it doesn't mean that as you're talking to somebody that you necessarily have to cover all four of these, but you know, maybe it might be somebody that's questioning about, you know, well, what happens after I die? Why do you have hope for when, and you don't fear death? This might be one of them. First, and you've got some blanks there that you can fill in, that top first one is salvation. And then the first one, God made us to experience life to its full with His blessings poured upon us. You know, when Jesus was in John chapter 10 and He's having this confrontation with some of the religious leaders of His day, and He said, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life. And depending on your translation, I cut my teeth on the King James, more abundantly, to the full. The idea is that when we belong to Jesus, we really begin to live life the way God intended for us to do. That we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer under the power, the authority of the prince of the power of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about it. Once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but now God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. We get to experience the kind of life that God wants for us, where it's not all about, you know, trying to be the guy that has the most toys when you die. That it's not about being the most well-known or the most famous or all those standards that the world judges. Well, he had a good life because he, and normally it's he had a lot of money, or, you know, he built a great company, or he or she, not just guys here. But all of a sudden you begin to learn you can evaluate life as God sees it. A lot of those things where, you know, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, it really must have blown the minds of those that were listening to him that first day. It still kind of blows my mind when he says, don't worry about what you're eating, where you're going to live, and what you're going to wear. You know, hey, God takes care of the birds every single day. He takes care of them. So you don't have to worry about that stuff. The Gentiles, the ungodly, worry about those things, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Wow. And I'm not saying again, the full gospel here, you know, there are places where it says we're not just supposed to sit around and la, 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 Jesus is so good. You know, we're supposed to work. We're supposed to provide for our families. It's not wrong to have stuff, but let's just make sure stuff doesn't have us. So we get to experience life to its full with His blessings poured upon us. Again, this is not a thing of you'll never struggle, you'll never get sick, you'll never have any problems. Scripture doesn't teach that. That's not what the promise is. There is coming a day when there will be no tears and sorrow, sickness, or death. But in this world, we're still going to experience those things. But the beautiful thing is He's going to walk through us, with us, through every trial we face, through every sickness, through every loss. He's there. Number two, and this, I've already kind of touched on this, but there is more to this life than mere survival. Some people, you know, it's amazing how many people, you know, that idea of survival of the fittest, and, you know, you got to claw and to get ahead of this world and beat other people. You know, you get higher by pushing other people down. That's not God's way. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, that hope means that we have purpose. God didn't create me just to be around here. He created me with a purpose. And the joy of my life is just to faithfully do what He's asked me to do. For some of us, that means, you know, raising a family, working at a job, being a part of the community of faith, helping by serving as gift, you know. Wouldn't it be sad if we were all up here preaching this morning? I'm thankful that each of us, as we use those gifts that God has given us and are faithful, that gives us purpose, that life does have meaning. This is a message we need to get out there. Especially for younger people. And I'm not necessarily blaming them, but Satan has used this world and the things of this world and that stupid little device that I'm pointing at right there. It's not really stupid, but you know what I'm saying? So many of our younger people feel there is no hope. There is no meaning to life. They're worthless. They're just taking up space, breathing air, somebody else. Satan has beat them down so much. But when you know God created me for a purpose, my life has meaning. I may never preach to a soccer stadium full of people, but if I'm faithful to do what God calls me to do, you know, there's a lot of folks that have never gone much past where they live, but they've been faithful to serve where God has placed them in their church. They've been faithful to be a witness to Jesus, to their family and their homes and their community and their workplaces. They've said, that's their reward. They understand that their life has meaning and that there's community. Thank God we don't have to live the Christian life alone. That's why we get to come to church. Again, Sunday school lesson. We didn't deal with a lot with that last part of the last few verses, but go back and read Hebrews chapter 10, beginning about verse 25. Let us. Encourage one another, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but encourage one another while it is yet today. Let us encourage one another so that our hearts are not deceived and become hardened by sin. We need each other. Go to Galatians chapter 6, and there it says that when you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. But it's interesting there, just three verses later, it says each person should bear their own burdens, so they're not a problem to others. Wait a minute, we're supposed to be better. This is where knowing a little bit of Greek makes you dangerous. The first burden, word for burden, is like a huge load that you can't carry by yourself. It's like if, you know, we used to have that, you know, a big honking piano or something. Nobody would expect me to move that by myself, pick it up and set it down on the floor. That is a burden too heavy for me to carry by myself. That's the first word for burden in Galatians 6:2. The other when you get down to verse 5, it says each one should bear their own burden. That's like carry your own knapsack, carry your own backpack. That's a burden I can handle so that I don't have to go to somebody else. Here, carry this for me. Well, no, they're carrying theirs. There are some things we're meant to, by God's grace, we can bear. But there are also those things that we need help. That's that community that we have in Christ. Number three, that life can change. So, okay, you startled me there. Thank God that change can happen. That God can transform us through our faith in Christ. Here's a short video about a man who thanks God that God can use broken things. Now try that for us.
So I grew up in a, I'd say, a middle-class home. We went to church on Sundays. Most of the time, it wasn't because I was looking for God. It was because I was looking for friends. Well, I went to college. That's when I was introduced to drugs. Cocaine became very popular for me. Just the whole bar atmosphere, I chose to dive right into. You know, I graduated, found a job that I really started succeeding at. I was actually promoted at that job to take on different levels of responsibility around the nation. And one of my first deployments was back in my college hometown. I'd been there for about a month, month and a half, and I ran into a really good friend of mine from college. We decided that we were going to a Jimmy Buffett concert. You know, we left and we were drinking and we were just having fun in the car. Just, it was a college road trip, as you will, except we never really made it to the destination. Hit the tree, my friend went through the windshield, and the young lady that was with us was thrown about 20, 35 yards. She's maimed to this day. My friend obviously died, and I broke 27 bones, including 4, 5, and 6 in my vertebrae. You know, I'll never forget the day that my parents had to come in rehab, and they had the conversation that that it was very possible that I was going to jail for 40 years. For intoxicated manslaughter, intoxicated assault. When I left the hospital, I chose to go home with my parents, and I remember the guilt hitting me like a Mack truck. I can't describe to you how far away from God I felt. Instead of turning to Jesus, I turned to more drugs, turned to more alcohol. I was on a mission to hurt myself even more. There was a girl that I was dating at this restaurant, and she came to me one day, and I'll never forget, and she said, I'm pregnant. I remember a prayer of God, if you really don't like me this much, why are you hurting her? I remember thinking I was his guinea pig, that he was just gonna abuse me, and that for some reason I'd drawn the short straw because of the bad things I'd done in my life. I was so sure that he was so mad at me. I was so sure that I had nothing to offer. I was so sure that I had crossed the line and that I couldn't go back. It was about 3 months after that we decided to get married, much to everybody's chagrin. And during this time, God had started sending Christian men into my life, and they took interest in me. And then they would help me, and they would guide me in the right direction. I ended up going to trial, and the judge stopped everything. He looked me square in the eye, and he said, you know, Mr. Germer, I see a lot of these cases a year. He said, but there's something sort of different here. Can you tell me, are you in a program? Are you doing anything? What seems to be helping you? And I remember sitting there for a second and dropping my head. And before I knew it, I looked up and I said, Jesus Christ. And you know, in a lot of ways, that was the first time I think I ever felt peace. In a lot of ways, I think that was the only time I ever felt that things were going to be okay. I was left with restitution. I was left with probation. I was left with some jail time. And I had to go AA twice a week. Even though I was starting to experience freedom in my walk, it was probably the hardest one because I was dealing with all the emotions that I had always shoved down through my drug addiction. I was walking through all those emotions and whatever I'd done to other people's lives. I was like this tornado that just ripped through everything and got to the other side. And when I got sober and thought everything was okay. I'd been in AA for about a year when my pastor called me in, asked me to take over for Celebrate Recovery. It was at our church. And I remember looking at him saying, are you kidding me? I'm barely functioning as it is, and you want me to lead something? And I remember that night going home and praying with my wife, as excited as we were. I remember my prayer of, God, you can't use me. How could you believe in me enough to do this? Don't you know what I've done? I can barely run my own life, very much run a ministry for you. There's no possible way. Over the next 4 years, the Celebrate Recovery that I had been asked to be the ministry leader of grew from 40 people to 150. And there were stories of freedom all around, but it was one step at a time. It was one Friday night at a time. It was one meeting at a time as God started showing me that he could use somebody that was broken.
Hallelujah. Life can change because of Jesus Christ. The last point there is Christ preparing a home for his followers. Now we call that heaven. And there's a whole lot involved in that. But basically, that's how salvation is going to culminate. God is going to finish the work that he began. Even before this world was created, Scripture in Revelation talks about Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And God understood, he saw us, and that's hard to fathom. But he knows the beginning from the end. And when he sent Jesus, almost 2,000 years ago now, he knew, see, it's not about the cradle, it's about the cross. And that through the cross, he would provide salvation. And that salvation is still at work today, changing lives, preparing people for that time when God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. All the bad things, all the things tainted by sin will be gone. And we will get to spend eternity with our loving Creator who made us. And I don't know exactly how that's going to look like. But you know, I've come to trust my Savior. I don't have to have all those answers. And maybe people think, well, that's... Folks, I have hope. My life was changed. And if he did that in my past, I'm going to trust him with my future. That's part of salvation, is knowing the day is going to come when we will see him face to face and we shall become like him. But until that day comes, God is going to keep working in our lives to transform us into the image of his Son, that we become more and more like him. Peter will write in his second, at the end of his second letter, he goes and praying that people would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when this life is done, I'm not afraid. Because I know that the one who died for me is going to stand by my side and say, Father, he's one of ours. This is my brother, one for whom I died. Hallelujah. Third point, when we share about this hope we have, this salvation we have, do it in a respectful way. Now, I think sometimes God will bring someone across our paths to share the good news with, kind of those one-time shots. But even there, I think he's preparing them. And we may be the one that plants a seed or waters a seed, and then God brings someone else across their path or to kind of sense, lead them to that point of where they're ready to say, yes, I'm ready to ask Jesus to be my Savior. But I think most of the time, we're to share with the people we rub shoulders with, sometimes the very hardest people to try, and we think, oh, how can I share with them? They really know me. Not the smiley face I put on when I go to church, but these people really know me. How can I share with them? Well, not perfect, but God's working on me. And if you think I'm bad now, you should have seen me before Jesus got a hold of me. But we share in a gentle and respectful way. Those who study these things tell us that most people are going to hear the gospel presented to them in a way they can understand. For the average person, it's going to be 7 times before it really, really sinks home. And they're ready to make that decision. Now, that's not true in every case, but those who study these things, that's what they tell us. I know that we have friends that serve in places that do not come from a Christian background or have a Christian worldview. And many times it's over and over and over again. Those little snippets here and there that they get to share about Jesus until their hearts really become ready and they're ready to accept the truth of the gospel. And people are messy. People will disappoint. But we hang in there. We don't know which time that invitation is, you know, is going to take hold. But this I found, God is working in people's lives. Too often I just read about this in my devotions. Remember where Elijah runs off after, you know, you're thinking, hey, what a great victory, you know, the fire came down and burned up the sacrifice and the false prophets were all, you know, they took them all and killed them. And then Jezebel says, guess what, Elijah, you're next. And he runs off and, you know, boo-hooing and, God, I'm the only one. God says, listen up, buddy. I've got 7,000 that still call upon me. You're not the only one. But sometimes that's the way we feel. Trust God's working in people's lives. And as you feel that, as you have that sense, God's opening this door. Share as much as they're willing to receive. Sometimes it's maybe just, you know, a 2-minute conversation and it's like, oh, they've moved on. That's okay. Just ask God to water that seed. Again, with respect and gentleness. I don't know of anybody that ever got saved because somebody got in their face, you're a terrible sinner and you're going to hell. You need to repent. Okay, and what's your problem? You know, once in a while, maybe. I'm not saying God can't work that way, but that's not most of our stories, I have a feeling. Gentleness and respect. As they become more open to learning more about Jesus, they will often accept that invitation to come to church with you. Because all of a sudden, they're ready to learn more. They've seen the change. They've seen that God's made a difference in your life. I wonder if it could work for me too. And then prayerfully, they find people who are friendly, sincere, deeply in love with Jesus, who are ready to welcome that seeker in. Come as you are. Oh, that this place would be filled with people who are going, ah, I heard about Jesus a long time ago. I went with Grandma to church when I was a kid and went to visit her, but I haven't really thought much about God. But lately, I feel like God's talking to me. Come in. Learn more. You're going to find friendly people here who just, we love Jesus. And we want you to find that same love that we found. Not because we're better than anybody. We're not. I heard the expression, we're like people that are starving that find out where there's food. And we just don't hog it to ourselves. Hey, look what I found. Come share it with me. I was hungry too. Hopefully they meet people who were where they are now. I love this testimony. God brought a couple of Christian men into his life that just started sharing with him. God began working in his life. And now God's using him the same way God used others in his life. Hallelujah. So when you go out, sometimes we think, well, what if they ask questions I don't know the answers to? Don't worry about it. Be honest. I don't know. I had one of the youth here a while back ask me, okay, where do dinosaurs fit in the Bible? And I said, you know, I'm going to have to look that one up. I know that there's some people who've done a lot of research on that and good Christians, you know, that have good answers for that. But, you know, it's like, I don't know. But I'll see if I can find out for you. You know, when we sit down for coffee next week, I'll try and have an answer. It's okay not to have all the answers. Because you know the ultimate answer. It's Jesus. One last thing here, real quickly. the Romans Road. There are multiple tools you can use out there that can help you kind of guide a conversation, to help people when they're ready to listen. Here's what the Bible says about who we are, about what God has done, about who Jesus is, and how he wants to work in our lives. And it's nice because it's all in one book of the Bible. It's easy to put little tabs. There's all kinds of little bookmarks you can do. There's even an app called the Romans Road that you can put on your phone. So here's the five verses that are, some have more, some have less, but these are five good ones. Romans 3:23, that all have messed up and need a Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We all need a Savior. Romans 5:8, God lovingly made salvation possible through Jesus, even demonstrated his love for us in this, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, Jesus is the Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Romans 10:9-10, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. And that assurance of salvation in Romans 10:13, that says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I would encourage you, whichever translation you normally read and are comfortable with, go ahead and learn these verses. You don't necessarily have to be able to quote them verbatim, but work hard at learning these. That's part of being ready to give an answer. I mean, nowadays, thankfully, most of us have a Bible app on our phone. If you need to, you can pop it open and let them read it. That's even probably more effective. Read this verse, read this verse. But if they don't have it and it's not available, you know it. But through here, we've all messed up and need a Savior. God made salvation possible through Jesus. Jesus is the Savior that gives us eternal life. We believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth. And we know that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is just a beginning tool, that something to help us to be ready. And maybe for you're going, I did this a long time ago. I'm good. Great. But I know sometimes for some of us it's like, oh, God, you're opening this up. I don't know. I don't have a clue what to say or where to start. Here's a tool that can help you. Be ready to explain the hope you have. Take some time today. Finish this handout. Memorize those verses. And ask the Lord to show you who in your life you can share your faith with. And begin, or I know for some of us, continue to pray for them that God would send his Spirit to prepare their hearts. And for you to be prepared to minister to them. And then ask God. God, who today? Pray for those opportunities to share the gospel, and that God would help you proclaim it clearly to them. I think many times we miss those opportunities because simply we're not asking for them. And yet Scripture tells us to do that. We can be the answer to Jesus' prayer when he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest. We're supposed to be part of the solution. Jesus told us that there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. That's the whole point of Luke chapter 15, those three stories. And it's interesting, in his revelation to the Apostle John, Jesus described that home he's preparing for those who believe in him, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you give your heart to Jesus, he records it in his book. Scripture calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. It would be wrong for me this morning to preach this kind of message and not ask, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, today could be that day. Today is the day of salvation. Whether you're watching online or present here today. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, today the question is this: is there any reason why today you cannot surrender your life to Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Savior? If not, would you do it as I lead us in prayer? It doesn't have to be the words I'm praying, but just simply admit to the Lord that you need a Savior. Believe that Jesus is the one who came to be your Savior. And then confess your sins and confess your faith in Him. Father God, thank you that you love us so much. We're beginning to move into that season where we're celebrating the coming of Jesus the first time. To be that baby that was born in a manger. But you said today is born in Bethlehem a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So we are celebrating that. And Lord, as this season comes up, there's going to be more opportunities than maybe any other time of the year to share with people the hope we have in you. The hope that salvation brings us. But Lord, if there would just be one today, under the sound of my voice that has never said to you, Jesus, I need you, be my Savior, come change my life, that they would just whisper that prayer right now. Lord, that promise is there that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May that change begin, Lord. I know for me it was, I really felt like I had been born again, that I was a new person that first time I prayed that prayer and you came into my heart and began to change me. Lord, for some, they may not feel anything emotionally, but that doesn't change the truth. But they're going to begin to realize that you are with them, that you're working in them, that all of a sudden they're going to see things differently. That the way they used to live just doesn't appeal to them anymore. And that their hearts are going to be drawn to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you make us your sons and daughters because of what you've done. Lord, thank you that today there are going to be new names written in that Lamb's Book of Life. We praise you, Lord.